Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And we are currently in the midst of one of the most publicized wars in history. But the war I'm speaking of is not a war of weapons. Rather, it is a war of words. The war began with a coalition of scholars who have been dubbed the Jesus Seminar, and they are determined to demolish the biblical Jesus in the public arena as opposed to merely in private academia. Co-founder John Dominic Crossan has taken dead aim at biblical accounts of the empty tomb. In fact, Time magazine has reported Crossan's pontifications. It says, Crossan, the tales of entombment and resurrection, why, they were latter-day wishful thinking. Instead, Jesus' corpse went the way of all abandoned criminals' bodies. It was probably barely covered with dirt, vulnerable to the wild dogs that roamed the wasteland of the execution grounds. And I bring this up for a reason. As the reliability of the resurrection is undermined in the media, it is crucial that you and I, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, are prepared to demonstrate that Jesus was buried, and that on Easter morning some 2,000 years ago, the tomb was indeed empty. Why? Because Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. Not only that, but if Christ has not risen, then we are among all men most miserable, for we are yet dead in our sins. Our faith is futile, and even those who have died before are destined to no hope. Whereas in a biblical worldview, there is hope, not only for us who still live, but for those who have passed on and are now in the intermediate state, communing with God and looking forward to a time that Jesus will appear a second time and put all things to right. The Christian worldview hinges on the singular truth of resurrection. And therefore, as Christians, we must indeed be always ready to give an answer when it comes to this singularly important event. Resurrection is something that I have made memorable in a flip chart that's 4x6 laminated. In fact, it's titled Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. You can master the essence of the resurrection in minutes and then, more importantly, remember it for a lifetime. It's, again, a memorable defense of this central event in Christianity. Human history and your future is forever changed by what happened the first Easter 2,000 years ago, something that we will be celebrating in just a few days. The flip chart available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And do remember all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, a special CD available. It's Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word. You can check it out on the World Wide Web. Again, all this month, the CD for your support will be sent out to you in gratitude for whatever you can do to keep this ministry circling the globe. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Pam Due West, South Carolina, listening on the web. Hi, Pam.
Hello.
Hi.
Oh, how you doing, Hank?
Good.
Good, I'm glad. I need some biblical support about an answer you gave a caller last week. They called and asked, would we remember, the people that go to heaven, would they remember their loved ones that didn't make it? And I believe you said yes. I just never heard that addressed before. And it was, do you have any scriptures that I can go to and look to for that?
Yeah, a couple of things. First of all, just in principle, just as there is continuity between the body that died and the body that rises, so there is continuity of consciousness. So continuity is true for both the physical aspect of our humanity and the metaphysical aspect of our humanity. And you can see this in parables such as the one told by Jesus Christ respecting the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, which is to say that the rich man actually remembers that there are five brothers on earth, and he wants to go back and warn them so that they should not come to a place of torment, such as the place of torment that he is even now experiencing. So there are scripture verses that seem to presuppose the memory of earthly life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we recognize that we will know more, not less. We will know even as we are fully known, says the Apostle Paul there. So I don't think that there's any question that we will have more knowledge, not less knowledge, in the eternal state, as well as, I would say, even in the intermediate state.
Yeah, you know, I understand what you said also about, you know, we'd also understand God's just and everything. But it still kind of seems like if I saw a family member, I mean, does it mean that I would actually see and know their suffering? I mean, because that seems like that would bring sorrow to your heart if you knew that.
Well, again, it's going to be a completely different circumstance where you will see things as they really are. And you'll recognize that those who are not in the presence of God are not in the presence of God because they didn't want a relationship with God. So they are getting what they want, which
yes,
is to say they are being justly and condignly condemned because they did not want relationship and fellowship with their Creator. So you'll see things from God's perspective.
Yeah, it's just kind of hard to think somebody would want that. But let me ask you something.
But there are all kinds of people that are in exactly that condition right now. You see all kinds of people that do not want a relationship with God, pure and simple.
Yeah. I guess I'm not like that, so it's just hard for me to understand. But Isaiah 66, 22 through 24, has that got anything to do with what you're talking about? Where it says, you know, talking about all mankind will come and bow down before me, and they will go out and look upon the dead bodies to those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind.
Well, I think that certainly it is a metaphorical picture of judgment for those who attack the city of God. So the corpses of the invaders there were thrown outside the city walls where they decayed or decomposed. And the metaphor is expanded by Jesus actually in Mark chapter 9 as a picture of eternal punishment for those who do not inherit the New Jerusalem. So yes, it certainly does have something to do with it.
Oh, okay. That's very interesting because I came across this passage about 3 or 4 days after I heard your comment and I thought, wow. You know, so another question is that sort of like God speaking to me when that happens to you?
Well, the Lord is dealing with us in all kinds of different ways, isn't he? He's intersecting with our lives And he is using his word to do so in your life. And the reason for that is because you are being diligent to seek out his truth in his word. And what I particularly appreciate about you, Pam, is that you have tested what I said in light of what he said. And that's what we should all do. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to James in Oklahoma, Oklahoma, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Hi, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I wanted to know if, since I think the body-soul unity occurs at conception, where is the soul prior to that event?
Well, the soul comes into existence at that point. It's not as though the soul pre-existed. It is when a woman gives, or when a woman conceives, she conceives a body-soul unity. In other words, she conceives a human being, and to be human means that you are replete with both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of humanity.
So if the soul doesn't exist prior to that, I was kind of thinking that maybe it did exist prior, which would allow, at least in my mind, the understanding of a way for people to recognize each other prior to life and then after their life.
No, I mean, there's no such thing as a person pre-existing. This is a Mormon idea, by the way, the notion that we pre-exist, we are spirit children of Father God and Mother God, and then we are awaiting a time that a Mormon family receives us by giving birth, and then the soul can go to that body. But that's not part of a biblical worldview.
Okay, well, it was just kind of fitting in with the absent the body, present with the Lord, and I was kind of thinking, since things seem to always exist, that's the way it would be. But I
no, God has always existed, but
right.
but we did not pre-exist. God has always existed, and what happens is, again, when a woman conceives, she's conceiving a human being, and to say you're conceiving a human being is to say you are conceiving a body-soul unity. So she's giving birth to a human being, and that entails both body and soul. That's when the body, the zygote, a fertilized human egg, and the soul come into existence. The moment that the tapestry of life begins, the moment that a microscopic egg in one human being is fertilized by a sperm cell from another. That's the beginning of the tapestry of life. And it's not only a tapestry that begins from a physical standpoint, but also a tapestry that begins from a metaphysical standpoint at that moment of conception.
Okay. I understand that. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Doug, St. Louis, Missouri. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Doug.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call this evening.
You're welcome.
Hank, I have a question for you. I'm an elder at a small but growing church here in St. Louis, and I had a chance on Saturday to evangelize to a Muslim imam. And I really I gave him the gospel message the best way I knew how to, because man is fallen and depraved and without any hope. But I could not get him past the point where he thinks that Adam was a prophet, the prophets of the Old Testament were all sinless, and that when Eve fell in the garden, it was not sin, it was just a mistake. Can you kind of give me some help to where I can evangelize a little clearer to the Muslim world out there, if you could?
Yeah, I also
have your book, The Kingdom of the Cults. Does that have any information in there I could use?
Well, I think what's really important here is to make a distinction, and that is between the notion that the Quran is an authority and the Bible is the authority. We can demonstrate that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation by looking at proofs. You can build a cumulative case. The exact same thing cannot be said with respect to the Quran. The Quran is replete with not only factual errors, but also with faulty ethics. And so I think you want to make that distinction, because then you have an authority— to which you can appeal. So I think that's crucial in the argument. What is your authority? You can also appeal to the notion that Jesus Christ is in fact God, because according to Quranic thinking, it is not befitting to the majesty of Allah that he should beget a son. Allah begetteth not, nor is he begotten, says the Quran. The Bible, however, does not use the term begotten with respect to the father and son in the sense of sexual reproduction, but rather in the sense of special relationship. I've written about this in a number of different forums, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which everyone should remember is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the phone, talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000, CRI. Be right back.
What Bible Answer Man broadcast has touched you most, answered a question that had bothered you for years, or given you a fresh insight into God's truth? At the Christian Research Institute, we've gathered some of the most meaningful calls onto one audio CD, the ones we believe will help and encourage you the most. And we'd like you to have it as our thank you when you partner with us through a gift of ministry support today. On Straight Talk, Answers from God's Word, you'll hear Hank answer questions from people of all ages and all situations in life, each with their own stories and earnest desire for biblical answers. With your faithful prayers and support, you enable us to continue to provide those answers. So please send your gift today and receive your copy of Straight Talk on CD. Call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will return after this short break. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, the memorable keys to the Mormon Mirage flipchart. Through the memorable acronym Mormon, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. in Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Stephen. He's listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina on WTRU. Hi, Stephen.
Hey, Hank. I was trying to find out what is Maundy Thursday. I've seen it on church signs since I've been driving by.
Yeah, Maundy Thursday honors the memory. It's in the tradition of Lent, and it's honoring the memory of the final Passover that Jesus celebrated as his Last Supper with the disciples. And it gets its name from a Latin church anthem, the first line of which reads in Latin, "A new commandment I give to you." It comes from John chapter 13. And most churches celebrate this by communion on Maundy Thursday, sometimes even by the tradition of washing one another's feet. So there are various traditions that are employed to point us to Jesus Christ and his ministry as a servant of the gospel through which we are saved.
Okay, appreciate it.
You got it. Want to go back to the phone lines and talk next to Roger, Modesto, California, listening on KCIV. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good, good. I thank God for your ministry. I've been listening now for a whopping 3 weeks. I happen to just come to your station, and I can't get enough of it. And I thank God just as using you as a tool to just challenge me to continue to study why I believe what I believe. And I made a subscription to the journal, and I actually just purchased the collector's edition of the Complete Bible Answer book, along with Has God Spoken, and I actually just got them in the mail today, so I'm looking forward to reading them.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, and anyway, the reason I'm calling is because two questions. First is I'm considering getting licensed through the Assembly of God, I guess really just because it was a natural thing to do since that's the church that I got saved through the fellowship and what have you. But, you know, I'm trying to do it carefully. I don't want to just go into something. And so I'm really wondering, you know, not to bash on any kind of denomination or put anybody down, but if you could just kind of give me some guidance as to if you believe that that would be, for the most part, a doctrinally sound fellowship to get licensed through, or if maybe you have some opinion on maybe a different route to take.
Well, you know, the Assemblies of God in general do uphold Orthodox Christianity. In other words, they are consistent with the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And we say so often, Roger, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. So in general, I would agree that the Assemblies of God is Orthodox. However, there is a qualification, and I would say with respect to one of their tenets, which is that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I disagree strongly. I would say at best you can say on the biblical basis that it is a evidence. To say it is the evidence, I think, goes beyond what Scripture says. But again, this is a secondary issue we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. The other caution I would have is that the Assemblies of God, unfortunately, in some centers, have become a platform for Word of Faith teachers. So I would just be very careful about the particular Assembly of God that I'm associating with. It may be very orthodox, but then again, the pastor may be bringing in people like Benny Hinn or Joyce Meyer or these kinds of teachers who are compromising, confusing, or outright contradicting essential Christian doctrine. So I'd be careful about the particular church, but in general, I would say that the body as a Pentecostal denomination is thoroughly orthodox.
Oh, great. I'm glad you actually mentioned the pastors that, or the names that you mentioned, because that flows right into my second question, which I'm wanting to purchase the book that you have, Christianity in Crisis. I have a friend that is just in love with Bishop T.D. Jakes, and so I was willing to sit down and listen to a few things that he had said, but it's hard for me to really know what his doctrine is, which goes into my main question. Is there a, I guess you could say, maybe a mainstream minister, or, you know, if you were to turn on like TBN or Word Network, or, is there a minister that is sound that you would recommend for someone to listen to?
Well, I mean, there are a lot of good pastors that have either television or radio ministries. That uphold essential Christian doctrine. I think of Charles Stanley, for example, someone who upholds the essential tenets of the historic Christian faith. But I think what's important here is to become so familiar with truth that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, you know it instantaneously as well. And certainly T.D. Jakes fits the profile of a counterfeit who was continually perverting the clear text of Scripture with his Word of Faith proclivities and teachings.
Yeah, I haven't got to really listen to him, and the couple of sermons that I did listen to were really just kind of basic. They didn't really give me any insight on anything that he believed or any kind of theology or doctrine.
Well, I laid this out in the book Christianity in Crisis.
Yeah. Okay. Great. Well, wonderful. Well, I can't wait to get that book as well. And anyway, thank you so much, Hank. Thank the Lord for your ministry, and I'm praying for you and for the ministry.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for your call. I'm so glad that we crossed paths as a result of the miracle of radio. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Ron in Oklahoma, listening on the web. Hi, Ron.
Hey, Hank. How you doing today?
Good. How are you?
I'm great. Thank you. I have a question about Unity Church in Overland Park, Kansas. I have some relatives who have started attending that church, and I got on a website and looked up their information, and I got really concerned because there seems to be no salvation through Jesus Christ or salvation of any kind, and they said they respect religions of all truths of all religions. And I was just wondering if you knew anything about that church and could advise me on it.
Yeah, it's not a Christian church. It was originally founded by Charles Fillmore, who was the co-founder of the Unity School of Christianity. And their basic tenet is that sin and disease and poverty, disharmony, death, they're all unreal. And they're the source of all that is negative. And the source of all negative things in general result from negative attitudes. And therefore, this is very consistent with the notion that thoughts create reality. They believe that we eternally emanate from the impersonal mind of God. And I emphasize that word, impersonal. They believe that we are one with God in our true nature, They hold to beliefs such as reincarnation. So this is a body of believers that are holding to that which is completely inconsistent with true belief. So they are believers in a lie, as it were.
Hey, Hank, that's just what I was getting from what I read, and I really appreciate your answer, and this is going to help me out a whole bunch. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Thank you for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Brian in Norman, Oklahoma. Hi, Brian.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing great. I wanted to talk to you about the parable about the weeds. I'm not that well-versed in the Bible, but I know you don't believe in Calvinism, and I've had a big problem with it as well. And it seems to suggest that, though, because there's good and bad seeds, and the enemy plants the bad seeds.
Well, I don't want to make that parable walk on all fours. I mean, basically, Jesus is giving an example of what the kingdom of heaven is like, and he uses this idea of a man who sowed good seed in his field, but then while everyone was sleeping, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then goes away. And when the wheat sprouts and forms heads, the weeds also appear. And then the owner's servants come to him and say, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" And he says, "An enemy did this." And the servants ask him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" And then he answers, "No, because while you're pulling the weeds, you might uproot the wheat with them as well. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." So I think to ask the question with respect to Calvinism of this passage or determinism is to ask the wrong question of the passage.
Okay. But I might be wrong. I'm just further asking. But he goes on, Jesus explained, the prophets asked him to explain the parable, and he gives an example, and he says, the planter is the Son of Man, and the seeds are men. It's not, and I thought that was the case too, that the seeds were the Word, because usually it's referred to as the Word as a seed, stuff like that.
Well, he says the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. So the imagery is very clearly explained by Jesus Christ himself. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them in the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so what's pointed out here in terms of the meaning of the parable is specific and precise.
Okay. And it doesn't have to do with anything with actual men and being good or bad seeds, or good or bad weeds or wheat.
Well, it has to do with men, yes. It says they are the sons of the kingdom in terms of the good seed, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one. What's going on here is that Christians live side by side with the unbelieving people in the world, and at the end, things will be straightened out. In the meantime, evil and good will grow up together. In the end, there'll be quarantine. Evil is contagious and must be quarantined. Otherwise, like a deadly plague, will continue to infect. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff contends that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history.
The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who is the Antichrist? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, the beauty and design of butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues, origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken?, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred Scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go back to our phone callers. Next up is Bob. He's in Gastonia, North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bob.
How you doing, man? I have a question about the Book of Enoch.
Yeah.
Do you know anything about that?
Well, it's quoted in Jude.
Yeah, now, the angels that came down, you know, and, like, got with the women on earth, were those the angels that had already fallen with the devil, or was that angels actually from heaven?
Well, I don't think you want to correlate what's going on in Jude with what's going on in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God is not meant to communicate fallen angels. There's no place in a biblical world view whatsoever for the notion that fallen angels can have relations with women and bear children. Jude verse 14 is actually talking about Enoch, not Enoch in the line of Cain, but Enoch in the line of Seth, to wit, the seventh from Adam. And the quotation is from a pseudepigraphal book of Enoch, which was well respected, by the way, in New Testament times. And John's quotation, or Jude's quotation, I should say, does not mean that the book of Enoch was inspired in the sense of supernaturally revealing new truth. Jude simply found the quotation to be a helpful confirmation of truth that was already known. I want to go back to the phone lines now, and we will talk next to Anthony, listening in Kansas on KTFG. Hi, Anthony.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
All right. I've been kind of reading through the Gospel of Luke. I started a little while ago, and it just kind of happened to where I've kind of stumbled into or got into the Easter story here in the Easter season. And as I've been reading through Luke chapter 23, where it talks about Jesus following Simon of Cyrene when he's dragging his cross with him, and then they got the wailing women that are following him. And then he turns to the women. He said, "Blessed are the barren women, and the wombs that were that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed." And he said, "They will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'To cover us.'" Like, is there like a deeper meaning in that, or I just wasn't sure why he responded that way for or two women that were wailing for him.
Yeah, I mean, this is the horror of what's going on. I mean, you're going to have a situation that befalls Jerusalem and the temple, the center for the spiritual and sociological identity of the Jews, which is going to be utterly destroyed. And that's why Jesus turns and says, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are barren women and wombs that never bore and breasts that never nursed,' because they're going to say, 'To the mountains, fall on us, to the hills, cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?'" Jesus is just about to be crucified. He is just about to die, I should say more correctly, in the throes of crucifixion. So he is pointing out that a horror is about to befall Jerusalem, and he is using graphic language to speak of just how horrible it will be. And I actually delineate the horrors of this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. I want to go back to the phone lines. We will talk next to Travis in Taylorsville, North Carolina, listening on BOD. Hi, Travis. Hello, Travis. I guess Travis isn't there. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Chad, Salem, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chad.
Good evening, Hank. My question is, well, first, I'm a truck driver, and I try to witness to other truck drivers, but I get a lot of negative feedback. You know, people call me different kinds of names, and they seem to get really angry and stuff. And, you know, I just try to tell them the plan of salvation, God's plan of salvation, of repenting of our sins, receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it just seems to me that people get really angry at me, and I just want to know how I should respond to that.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting. As you were talking, I was thinking about a man many years ago, almost 20 years ago now, who I played golf with. In fact, he was a golf professional, and he would ask me questions, and I would answer the questions, and he would get angry when I answered the questions, and I'd say, you're asking me the questions, I'm just giving you the answer. Well, this man has been radically converted and has been a wonderful testimony to the goodness and grace of God for over 20 years. But the bigger point here, I think, is that it's not our job to talk anyone into the kingdom. As Christians, we are called, however, to always be ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within us, and to do it with gentleness and with respect. And so if someone is open to the gospel, you need to be prepared to communicate the gospel. So always be ready. And if someone gets angry, as sometimes happens within the context of communicating the truth of a biblical worldview, you don't have to force feed them. But you should always be ready, if they are open, to walk through an open door and continue to testify not only by your lips, but by your life and by your love, as I'm certain you most surely do.
Yes. You know, and it's like sometimes I'll get someone on the radio and, you know, on the CB radio, and they want to get into this big old theological debate about things. And, you know, and I don't want to do that. I just want to point people to the cross. You know, like Paul says, you know, I preach Christ and Him crucified.
Yeah, but sometimes you can use your well-reasoned answer to a question as an opportunity to preach Christ and to preach Christ crucified.
That's why I need to study more and more.
Absolutely, and that's the point. Study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's an ongoing quest. I continue on that journey myself because I want to be a well-honed tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit, recognizing that I can't convert anyone, but the Holy Spirit can use me in the process.
Correct. Well, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it, and may God bless your passion to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So many of us are secret agents who have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, John.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I guess my question, this may turn out to be simple, but I know it's said that Jesus died and was crucified at 33, but it's also been believed that he may have been born actually about 5 or 6 B.C.
Yeah, somewhere between 4 and 7 B.C., actually, yes.
Yeah. Okay, so was he actually the age of 33 when he was crucified, or if he was, I've heard 33 A.D. as well, so would that have been actually where he would have been more likely to have been in his late 30s?
Well, we don't know, absolutely. Jesus died in his mid-30s, probably 33 or 34, and we get that by some deductive reasoning. We start out with Luke chapter 3:23 that says, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And most scholars do conclude his ministry was about 3 years, 3 years in duration, and therefore we get from that the notion that he was around 33 years of age, again, approximately, when he was crucified. But yeah, New Testament scholarship does say that Jesus was born somewhere between 5 and 4 B.C., and he died somewhere around A.D. 30 or A.D. 33. So the timeline is fairly fluid. It's close to the mid-30s. That's the best that we can say. We know that Jesus was born before the death of Herod the Great, who died in 4 B.C. He was born when the first census took place during the time that Quirinius was governor of Syria, which was around 7 or 6 B.C., thus the time of Christ's birth is in that time frame, somewhere between 7 and 4 B.C., but it seems in putting all the pieces together that it was closer to 4 B.C., and again, he died in A.D. 30 to A.D. 33.
Okay. Okay, thanks. I guess I've got another quick question, and this is just curiosity too, I guess. Does Jesus at the present time have a physical body?
Yeah, in Christian,
where he is in heaven.
Yeah, in Christian theology, Jesus is forever Theanthropus, the God-man, which means that Jesus is forever in flesh. And when we say that Jesus ascended into heaven, we're talking about him transcending time and space. Remember that heaven and earth, in the truest sense, are interlocking, overlapping domains. There's a time in the Old Testament when Elisha was able to see the chariots of God in another dimension. And that's how it will be when heaven and earth are no longer separate, but are same, which is to say those distinctions collapse. And we pray for that in the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." So Jesus is as close as your fingertips, so to speak. The heavenly realm is all around us. To say that Jesus ascended into heaven does not mean that he is going straight up, even if he's traveling at the speed of light. If you have that presupposition, he's not out of our little galaxy yet and must surely be struggling with oxygen deprivation. It actually means he transcended time and space as the God-man. And there's a lot that we have to learn about these things. We don't really know what matter is in the truest sense of the word. So there's a lot about this in terms of physicality that we still have a lot to learn about.
Okay. Thanks a lot.
You got it. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we cannot do what we do. This is a month that we can especially use your financial support as well as your prayer support. Please be generous. You can give on the World Wide Web at equip.org at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or via the phone, 888-7000 CRI. Lord willing, we'll see you right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts.
Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.